First Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 to 25. Let us now together hear the word of the Lord. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Holy Scripture. We ask that you would bless our studies tonight to the end and for the purpose that we would walk in your ways. Oh Lord, we come into the world and naturally want to go our own way, want to do our own thing, think we are wiser than you, think we are smarter than you, think we have a better way. But Lord, you have taught us that your way is the best way. It is the way. And so we ask, Lord, that our studies in Scripture tonight would, again, not be for mere information, but that you would bless them and use them and cause us to walk in your ways through them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read Genesis chapter 1, you will see a direct connection between the Word of God and life, between the Lord speaking and life springing up all over the place. You've got God speaking and things coming into being. You've got vegetation. You've got birds. You've got beasts. You've got all of creation coming into being and springing to life at the Word of God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, we are told that we've been born again by the Word of God, that God, through His powerful, creative Word, has brought us to life spiritually. And because of that, because we have been born again into a new family with a new Father, God Himself, we must now love one another. We continue our studies in this final portion of chapter 1. We began last time with verse 22. Let's quickly review where we were last time. Peter begins in verse 22 by saying, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." What was Peter referring to there? He's referring to the initial response to the gospel. When we hear the gospel, we respond obediently by repenting of our sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the good news of the gospel. We are, in effect, obeying the truth. That's what we do when we respond to the gospel. And in so doing, we purify our souls from sin. Peter goes on, this is done through the Spirit. So it is done through the agency of the Holy Spirit with the help, the enablement, the power of the Spirit of God. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That is the purpose to which all of this points. We purify our souls, and the result or the purpose is love. True love, sincere love for our fellow Christians. And then Peter issues the main command of this portion of 1 Peter. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love each other. Love each other because you've purified your souls. Because you've obeyed the truth through the power of the Spirit, now you must love your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now verse 23 gives us the ground or the reason why we must do that. So here in verse 23, it begins with being born again, not of corruptible seed, gone from command, love one another, to reason, you've been born again. The reason why you must love each other is because you have been born again. Seeing that you have been resurrected from the dead, you've been birthed into the family of God, now you must obey the command and love each other. Now, where did I get that from? Where did that idea that Peter is now transitioning from command to explanation? or giving us the reason or the basis for that command? Well, it's due to the verb that verse 23 begins with. It's the verb that's translated being born again. Now, that's how the King James Version renders it. It is a perfect participle in the Greek language. You say, Pastor, I don't know what that means. That's okay. That's what you have me for, right? It's a perfect participle in the Greek language. That means that it refers to an action that happened in the past. So it's back here, but it has ongoing ramifications in the present. We could render it this way. Having been born again, New King James. Since you have been born again, English Standard Version. For you have been born again, New American Standard. You see the idea. The idea is you are to love one another fervently having been born again. Because you've been born again, now you must love each other. So that's where we get that idea of transitioning from the main command of the passage, brotherly love, to the basis for it, the new birth. Now, one of the things that we want to notice here in verses 22 to 25 is the theme of the Word of God. Look at all the different ways now with me that the Word of God is prominent here and keeps coming up in different ways in this passage. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the what? The truth. Then verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by what? By the Word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then finally at the end of verse 25, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So you see the theme running all throughout this passage, the theme of the Word of God, of God's powerful, creative, enduring, life-giving word. And then Peter connects it with the gospel word that they heard at their conversion. And we want to begin our consideration of this theme of the Word of God with thinking about the regenerating word, the life-giving word of God. The Word of God is the instrument that God used to bring us to life spiritually. This is what we want to think about now. Verse 23 again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now, I told you that verse 23 begins with a perfect participle, but let me add something to that. This participle is passive. That means that the action of being born again is not something done by us, it's something done to us. Now, verse 22 started with seeing you have purified your souls. That was an active participle. That means you did it. You responded to the gospel, and in so doing, you purified your souls. And now the transition in verse 23 is to God's sovereign work in giving us the new birth. We're passive in the process of, or in the act, I should say, of regeneration, of being born again. It's something done to us. And it's something, namely, done by God Himself. God is the one who brings us to life. Now, we've already seen this in 1 Peter. So look back with me at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who gave us the new birth? Who did it? It was the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author of it. He's the one who made it happen. And now we get another angle on it, but the same idea. We are born again, and it's not something we did. It's something He did to us and for us. Now you've heard the age-old question, which came first? The chicken or the egg? You know the answer to that, right? It's the chicken. The chicken came first and then the egg. Creation, Genesis 1 and 2. We'll talk about that later. Well, which came first? Faith and repentance or regeneration? did we believe the gospel and turn from our sins and in so doing cause ourselves to be born again? In other words, did we bring it about? Did we make it happen through our own human decision? Now, if you listen to much of the Christian world, that's how they will present it. They will present it as if, believe the gospel, and if you do it, you'll be born again. That's backwards. We don't believe the gospel. We don't repent of our sins in order to get born again. We repent of our sins and believe in Christ because we have been born again. It's something God does sovereignly in us. It's something He does for us. We are passive in the act of regeneration. That is, God is giving us new life, causing us to be born again. To see it from another angle, John 1, 12 to 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who does the new birth? Who causes regeneration? God does. He's the author of it. And we've seen that now two times in two different ways, but related here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Next, Peter also teaches us here in verse 23, the instrument or the means by which God, the author of new life in us, the means by which He brings it about. How does He make it happen? What tool, what instrument does He use? Verse 23 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument. It's the tool. It's the means by which God brings about the new birth in our lives. You know from the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels that a man must be born again, or he can't see the kingdom of God, John 3. That all people have to be born again, or they are not a part of the kingdom of Christ. You know also from a passage like Titus 3, 5, that the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that comes and brings that regenerating power of God to bring you to life. Titus 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a particular role in bringing us from death to life. Now the question is, how does God go about doing that? What means does He use? And Peter answers the question and says, it is by or through the Word of God that God brings us to life. Now, you're familiar with tools, right? You're familiar with instruments. You have a particular job that you want to accomplish, and you need a tool to accomplish that job, right? You need the means by which you're going to get that job done. Now, I think it's my wife's fault, but I like to trim trees now. If I see a tree that's got a bunch of crazy branches, and especially if they're down low, I want to go get some loppers and I want to clean that thing up from the ground up. I was just teasing. It's not Dina's fault. She taught me and then I went crazy with it. But in order to do that, you need a tool, right? You see this tree, it needs trimming, it needs cleaning up. And what's the tool? The tool is the loppers, right? Or the saw, or whatever it is you use to clean that tree up and trim those branches off. Well, that's the idea behind instrument or tool. And that's the idea Peter is giving us here. You've been born again. It's happened to you. And it happened through the Word of God. That was the instrument. That was the tool. Now, Peter gives us an analogy here to help us understand the Word of God and its power in our souls, in our lives. He compares it to seed, being born again, not of corruptible or perishable seed, but of incorruptible, imperishable, by the Word of God. Notice the terms that Peter uses here to draw the comparison and the contrast between two different kinds of seed. You've got seed that is perishable, it's corruptible, And we saw that same word used back in verse 18. You remember that? Speaking of redemption, Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with what? With corruptible things like silver and gold, things that perish, things that fade away, things that don't last forever." Well, that's the idea here again. We're not born again of corruptible seed. If we were, then God's work in us would not last. It would perish. It would fade. It would go away. Just like perishable seed can only produce a certain kind of life for a temporary period of time, and then that life perishes as well. But instead of corruptible seed, rather, we have been born again with incorruptible seed. That is to say, a seed that cannot be corrupted, cannot be destroyed. Peter used this word back in verse 4 of chapter 1, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. There Peter was talking about our heavenly inheritance. It can't be destroyed. It can't perish. It can't fade away. It can't be corrupted. And so now Peter comes back to that idea and tells us we have been born again by the Word of God, and that Word is incorruptible. It is immortal. It is imperishable. That's the Word that we've been born again with. Of course, the idea here is seed. The Word of God is compared to seed, particularly the seed provided by the male in conception, that seed coming together with the egg, fertilizing the egg, and bringing about conception by the power of God. This morning, we had opportunity to think about the wonder of human life and how God creates human life in the womb, and it is a wonder. It is a wondrous, amazing thing that God brings about human life. Well, here we have that same idea used to give us an understanding of God's spiritual work in our lives. What does God do? He comes and plants the seed of His Word, and that Word has power, and it brings life. Notice also what Peter calls the Word of God. End of verse 23. By the Word of God, which what? It lives. It's alive. Which lives and abides forever. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. Why is that? It's God's Word. He who is the author of life speaks His Word and plants His Word in the heart of His people and brings about life, because His Word is a life-giving Word. You see this idea also in Hebrews 4:12, a verse maybe you're familiar with. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, Peter tells us here that it is the powerful, living Word of God that God has planted as the seed in our heart and brought about our new birth, our regeneration. Again, let's go back to creation. Think about how powerful God's Word was in creation. The Lord spoke, and it came into existence. The Lord says, let there be light, and what happens? There is light. He speaks, and His Word brings that thing, whatever that thing is, into existence. Well, that same Word was spoken and planted in your heart when you heard the gospel. When Myrnis heard the gospel at 13 years of age, what happened? That same creative Word, that Word from the Creator that brought about the creation and existence of everything in the very beginning, it's that same Word that was spoken in the preaching of the gospel and was planted in the heart of us and brought about that new life that gave us that new birth. Have you ever stopped to think about how much the Bible has changed your life? About where you would be today if it were not for the Word of God? Now, I can tell you we'd all be a mess. We'd all be a much bigger mess than we already are. But if you're a believer, the Word of God has entered your heart and its creative, life-giving power has had its effect, caused you to be born again, And now you are pulsing with spiritual life. Why? Because of the life-giving word of the gospel. This is why we preach. This is why we teach. This is why we focus our attention on the Word of God when we gather here together at the church. Because the Word of God is the life-giving power of God. This is why we should never be interested in replacing preaching and teaching of the Word of God with anything else. Now, in the history of the church, the popularity of preaching has kind of ebbed and flowed at times. You know, Myrnus mentioned it. Sometimes the church building's full, right? And people want to hear the word. At least it appears that way externally. And other times, the church buildings are not full, and people are tempted to look to other ways, to other means. You've got to get people in here. Nobody wants to hear the word. Well, let's give them something else. Let's give them something else to draw them in and bring them in. Now, I'm not saying people don't mean well, and maybe they sincerely wanted people to come, but why do we not do things like that? Why must we resist that temptation? It's because the Word of God is the power of God. That's where the power is. It's in God's Word. It's in the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God. And not just here, not just from this pulpit, but also in your lives. Also when you sit down in your living room to talk with your neighbor who's unsaved, to talk with your family member who doesn't know Christ. What can you speak to them? What can you plant in their heart? Well, what we often do, what we many times do, is just give our own a kind of homespun wisdom on what we think. But what you should do is plant the seed of the Word, because it's the Scriptures that are powerful, that can be planted and used by God in that person's life to bring spiritual life, new life, that your own human wisdom will not accomplish. Now, let's come back to our main command of this section. End of verse 22 again. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Remember that Peter is talking here about Christian love, about brotherly love, and he's now given us the basis for it. You ought to love one another because you've been born again. That ought to be the impetus behind it. The inspiration behind your Christian love is the fact that you have been born again. Think about the connection between those two things. You've been born again, which means you have been brought into a new family. Right? God has birthed you into His family, and it's not a family of one. It's a family of many. We have brothers and sisters because God has caused us to be born again. You are now my brother, my sister in Christ. And because God has brought me into His family, I now must love you and you must love me. That's how it works, right? You think about it in terms of your physical family. Uncle Willie may drive you crazy, but do you love him anyway? Yes, you do. Or Bill or James or whoever it is, right? Whatever your uncle's name is. He's crazy, but you love him anyway. Why do you love him anyway? What would your answer be? He's family, right? He's a family member. That's why we care for him. That's why we put up with him. That's why we deal with his mess. Because he's family and we love him. Well, in a greater way, we're Christian family. We're Christian family and we love one another because we've been born again. God has done this great thing for us in bringing us to life. And it ought to cause us to love each other. Listen to how John connects brotherly love with being born of God. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see it again there in the Apostle John. Love each other. Those who love each other, they know God and they've been born of God. That's how you know. That's one of the marks of the new birth is that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there are all sorts of marks of the new birth. And we could go through many different indications that you've been born again. Love for the Word of God, desire to worship God, on and on we could go. But one of the primary marks of the new birth is that I love you, is that you love me. Remember, we read it last week. By this, Jesus says, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, sometimes we might wish that he had given a different mark. Because at times it can be difficult to love one another. I mean, when everything's good, right? And when we all agree about stuff, it's just hunky-dory. But when things become difficult or we disagree or we don't see things in the same way, that's when the rubber often meets the road. So what shall you draw on at those times? You should draw on this. I love you not because you deserve it, because you may not. I love you not because I feel like it, because I may not. No, I love you because I've been born again. And you love me because you've been born again. We're part of a new family. And because of what God has done for us, we have a new relationship. And it calls for a new response to each other. And that response is brotherly love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. Oh Lord, we see the command very clearly that we are to love each other. We're to do so fervently. We're to do so sincerely. Please forgive us for where we have failed to do that. We pray, Father, that you would help us to not have superficial relationships with one another, but to love each other at a deep spiritual level. And to do this because of what you have done for us. We're not trying to get you to cause us to be born again. You've already done it for us. It was an act of your grace. It was a sovereign act. We were passive, you were active. But Lord, we pray as a result of that, that we would now be very active in loving each other. Please give us grace to do this, Lord. Help us to be the brothers and sisters that you mean us to be in your family, your royal family. Help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.